If you turn with me then to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I draw your attention this morning to the verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. From this text this morning, I want to consider with you our subject, a sound mind. A sound mind. I want to bring to your thoughts and to your attention five things about it as we have time. First of all, what it is. And then secondly, what it is contrary to and opposite to. And then thirdly, how it is obtained. And then fourthly, what it is accompanied with. And lastly, examples of it in Scripture. What it is, a sound mind. Well, to understand that, first of all, we have to understand the meaning of the words as they occur at the end of the text. It says here, a sound mind. Actually, it's only one word in the Greek. One word describes what our translators have used two words to describe. And so we have to ask, what does Paul mean by that one word that we have translated sound mind? So we have to think about the word. And it's not easy for us to do that because with our New Testament, whenever we look at the word and our concordance, we had a problem straight away because it's its only use. It's the only use of the word in the New Testament. And that makes it difficult for us because we can't compare Scripture with Scripture and see how it's used in other places. And so that doesn't help us. So then we have to resort to the commentators. And what the books tell me is that it's a calm, sober, disciplined mind. It's a mind that knows how to behave right in every situation, especially in situations of trouble and affliction and temptation and trial. It's a kind of mind that doesn't get into a tizzy. It's a kind of mind that's not carried away into silly, foolish behavior that is irrational and unbiblical. It's a disciplined mind, a sober mind. It's similar, not the exact same word, but it's similar to a word that's found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Concerning the women, Paul says concerning the women, the older women, that they are to teach the young women to be sober. The young women are to have sound minds and are to be sober, and you're to teach them to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. Young mothers need to be sober-minded. They need to have a sound mind to see to the needs of their husbands, to see to the needs of their children. They have to think and behave sensibly. I mean, they have so many responsibilities and so many obligations in their family, just to love their family and keep their home, that they just can't go off in extremes and do silly, irrational things. They have to be sound-minded. One who's not sober-minded is often just an enthusiast and will go off on a tangent, go off on an extreme, and really get caught up in unimportant, even absurd things and neglect what's really important, such as loving your husband and seeing the needs of your children and just the ordinary things of life. People who have not a sound mind just don't see things right and get caught up in absurd things. But young women can't do that. And so that's perhaps a small illustration of the meaning of the word. Mothers can't dwell on this and that and the other and can't waste their time and on things of little consequence, and they can't get fixated on what is really nothing. They have to give their whole mind to the home. They have to be sensible and sober. Perhaps it's best illustrated by Paul himself. Because I tell you this, before Paul was saved, he didn't have this mind. In fact, really, the unregenerate don't have a sound mind. Anyone who can go on in his sins rejecting Jesus Christ is not sound-minded. And Paul was like that. You remember how he was before Agrippa and Festus? And he said concerning his past career, he says, I punished the Christians often in every synagogue. I mean, here's an extremist. Every synagogue, that's how extreme he was. He says, and I did it often. I punished them often in every city. He said, I compelled them to blaspheme. I had to get blasphemy out of their mouth. Here's a man who's fixated on punishing Christians. Here's a man who's mad. In fact, that's the word he uses. I was exceedingly mad against them. It fixated my mind. It was the only thing that drove me. It was the only thing that controlled me. It was the one thing in my mind. It was a tangent that was a way off. I was mad. I persecuted. I even went to cities I'd never really been to in my life. That's how Paul's mind was in his unconverted days. He was a Pharisee. And of course, as a Pharisee, I'm sure he had many duties and many other things that were important. But he became a zealot in persecuting Christians. That's the way his mind drove him. He was an enthusiast. And so he went off on this tangent in his mad career because this thing gripped his mind. And it took over. And he had a fear of Christians. Took over his mind. He hadn't a sound mind. He lost soberness. He lost self-control. He just went overboard in his behavior. Unbalanced. Irrational behavior. And I picture Saul as one given to hate. And he was probably given to phobias and fears about Christians. And he's probably also was given to outbursts of terrible anger. Certainly of violence. I made them blaspheme. I took them to prison. And people were killed. He was a violent man. Because his mind was unsound. It wasn't under control. It wasn't under check. There was this irrational behavior in his wild career. And so he describes himself as exceeding mad. There's one that doesn't have a sound mind. And then after Agrippa and Festus had heard all of this and what he said about Jesus Christ, Festus still thinks he's mad. And he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And so Festus, he still thinks he's mad. But it's far otherwise now because Paul says, I'm not mad now, he says. I was mad, but I'm not mad now, he says. He says, now I speak forth the words of soberness and truth. I've a sound mind now. I'm under the impulse of God's word. And I'm sober. I'm sound. So he's a different man now. His mind is right, and he's free of foolish fixations. He's free of paranoia. And he's free of these things, and he's calm and he's sensible and he's controlled. That gives you an idea of the meaning of the word. But then secondly, what is it contrary to and opposite to? Well, the text tells us, doesn't it? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. A sound mind is contrary to a spirit of fear. The sound mind is not dominated or controlled by fear. The ungodly mind is controlled by fear. It's under the control of fear, not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Under the control of fear. And the phobia is overruling and controlling, and the mind is not sound. It's driven about with the fears. Now, again, we have a difficulty here because this word for fear is not phobia, it's another word. And again, it's another word that's only used once, and this is it. So we can't look this word up and study it in other places and see how Paul uses it in other places. This is a rare verse. For to write this line, he had to get two words he hadn't used before. And so again, we have a wee bit of a difficulty here. But our translators felt that the same English word could be used, and they used the word fear. But I think this word brings out more strongly the paralysis that comes through fear. So I think it's bringing out more the action that really results because of fear within. The unsound behavior that would result through fear. Some have translated it timidity, timid. That is, behavior because of underlying fear in the mind makes you timid. It's acting wrongly somewhere or other because of fear, dominating and controlling the mind. Because this fear has influenced the mind. Again, there are similar words, if not the same word. There's a similar word that occurs in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25. You remember how the disciples during the storm in the Sea of Galilee, they're panicking, they're fishermen, they're used to a wee bit of storm and some bad weather, but they're really gripped by fear now. It's got into their minds, just as the water's got into the boat and the boat's about to sink, so the fear's got into their minds and it's making them behave not like sober men anymore. And they wake the Lord Jesus up and the Lord rebukes them, and the word that he uses, he says, "Why are ye fearful? O ye of little faith." So, and that's the word fearful there. It's a similar word. Why are you so afraid? And they were behaving this way because they were afraid. They were panicking. They were waking the Lord up. He was sleeping. He was just sleeping like a little baby. But they were panicking and they were getting in a tizzy and they were waking the Lord up and they were accusing him of not curing. Lord, do you not cure? Imagine saying that to Jesus. You don't cure. Do you not cure, Lord? And why are they doing that? Because their mind has lost its soundness. They're thinking wrong. They're even blaming the Lord. Because their mind has been flooded in with this fear and panic. And they're behaving unwisely and insensibly and irrationally. There's a way to behave. And they're not behaving that way. You know, blaming the Lord Jesus, you don't cure. And so that gives you an idea. It shouldn't be company to a sound mind and this fear do not go hand in hand. The one is opposite to the other. So we need to ask, as Christians who meet trials and problems in life, we need to ask, is fear driving me or the Holy Spirit? Is it a rational, reasonable fear, first of all? And if it is a rational and a reasonable fear, we need to ask, how do I respond to it? What do I do with it? How do I prevent it making my mind and thus my behavior unsound? The child of God needs to check himself and do that. Is this thing going to drive me? Or am I going to be led by the Holy Ghost? We need to ask ourselves these questions. We need to check. A sound mind cannot coexist with such a spirit of fear. If we allow it to grip us and control us, the Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's not his will. His will is a sound mind. That's his will. And so through God's grace, these fears have to be dealt with by the child of God. It has to be confessed, acknowledged, perhaps cleansed. Fears that are causing us to behave irrationally have to be put under the blood. And we have to believe and trust the Lord. Why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith. That's the way. The way of faith and trust. That's the only way that deals with the spirit of fear and keeps our mind sound. A spirit of trust. A faith in the Lord Jesus. Just, he'll not let us sink. We don't even have to wake him. He won't let us sink. He loves us. We can trust him. He's fast asleep. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. I'm sure this boat will stay afloat if it's his will. A sound mind is a mind of trust and rest and peace in Jesus Christ. And not allowing the getting into a tizzy. Again, allow me to illustrate it from Paul's life. You remember how he said, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20, here's a situation. And there's a foreboding of something bad going to happen in his life. I'm going to Jerusalem. It's not going to be good. I know that. The Lord has told me it's not going to be good. And the Holy Spirit's witnessing in every city that there's going to be bonds and afflictions for me in Jerusalem. And does Paul say, I let all that control my mind? No. He says, none of those things move me. Not one of them. Because he has faith and trust in his Lord. So here's an awful situation, but Paul does not allow a spirit of fear to take control of his mind, to move him, to make him behave unfaithfully or foolishly or wrongly. He doesn't let his mind dwell on it. And there are people coming every direction, and they're bringing it to his mind. Oh, Paul, what lies ahead for you? And sometimes he has to actually rebuke them. He says, none of those things move me. I'm going to do right. I have to be faithful to Christ. I have to behave. I have to be sound. And I'm determined to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what awaits me there. But I'm trusting the Lord. That's a sound mind. A sound mind. He is not allowing those afflictions to get in on his mind in such a way that he's going to behave wrong. And child of God, that's what we're talking about. This, you see if you have a sound mind or not when troubles come. And while the spirit of fear dominates, or the sound mind. So it can't exist. It can't exist with a spirit of fear and a lack of trust and belief and faith in the Lord. So it's contrary. A sound mind is contrary to a spirit of fear. But then thirdly, we ask, how is it obtained? Well, it's not natural, a sound mind. You know, really, sinners are all mad. Nobody has a sound mind. Because depravity has affected our minds. And we all think wrong. And we don't know how to behave. And it's far worse in the unregenerate. There's no power. There's no Holy Spirit. And so the world doesn't have a sound mind at all. The unregenerate and the unconverted are mad. And they behave unwisely. And they die. They die unwisely too. I mean, who would leap out into the dark in eternity without having made any preparation to meet God? I mean, that's the greatest act of madness that anyone could ever carry out. And yet, every day, there are men and women who will go into eternity and they won't even seek about these things, inquire about these things, ask about these things, and endeavor to be somehow right with God. Sinners are mad. They don't have a sound mind. It's not a natural thing. Because of our depravity, because of our native unbelief. It's fear and unbelief that characterize the unregenerate, not a sound mind. That's why the Bible says, the fearful and the unbelieving shall be cast into the lake of fire. Because that's what characterizes them. Fear. They're driven and controlled by fear. They're not led by the Lord. They're not led by the Word of God. Fearful and unbelieving is their characteristic, and they're lost and they're going to perish. That's their mindset. It's not a natural thing. And that's why Paul says, God hath given us not the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. It's from God. Only the Lord gives us a sound mind. A mind that thinks right, a mind that thinks soberly, a mind that is under the impulse of the Word and thus will behave sensibly and soberly, even in the most extreme situations of affliction. That only comes from God. God has given us this sound mind. Only God's people have it, and they have it in varying degrees. And they're still the old flesh. But they have it. But they have to feed it and nurture it. And so Timothy's having trouble in this area, you see. Because you know Timothy, he's a very timid man. He doesn't like to offend people. He wants everybody on his side. That's the kind of man he is. He's gentle, yes. But he is, he's a wee bit timid. Paul sees it. And that's why Paul's telling him about this. Timothy, you're going to have to overcome that timidity. You're going to have to be a bold preacher of the gospel. And you're going to have to be fearless. And you're not to be under the impulse of fear of men all round about you. What kind of a preacher of the gospel are you going to be if you're afraid of offending people and hurting people? No, you're not to have that kind of a mind. And so that's the context in which Paul is doing this. It's not God's will for us to be controlled and kept in check and useless and helpless for God because of fear. Because of fear. God hasn't given you that spirit of fear. That's of the devil. That's not of God. That's of your depraved heart. God hasn't given you that, but he's given you his Holy Spirit and a sound mind. So it comes from God. Only the Lord can give us this ability. He gives us a sound mind, and he gives us the tools to nurture it and to feed it. And that's what we have to do. We have the word, and we have prayer, and we have promises, and we have to nurture this sound mind, and we have to feed this sound mind. And you know what we have to do with our fears? We have to suffocate them. That's what we have to do. We have to suffocate our fears, not nurture them and feed them and put all the time into that and all the talk into that and build them all up. That's not what Paul did. He nurtured his sound mind. He says, I have to preach Christ, I have to go to Jerusalem, I have to be faithful to the Lord. And I put all them other things out of his mind. I'm not going to feed them. I'm going to suffocate them. And that's what we have to do, brethren and sisters. We have to nurture the sound mind. We have to seek the Lord. We have to have faith and trust in the Lord. And we have to do right. It's the only way. And so, child of God, if fear grips you, remember this, you are in danger of unsound thinking and irrational foolish behavior. You're in danger of it. But we have to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, the Bible says, the measure of faith. We need trust and faith in the Lord. We need to trust the Lord and be driven by him. So it's faith you must feed and nurture with the word and with the promises and with Christian counsel. It's not your fears that you nourish. And so it's contrary to and in opposite to a spirit of fear. What it's not, it shouldn't be accompanied with then. But what is it accompanied with? What are the handmaidens of a sound mind? The text tells us. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These three things you see go together. Doesn't go with a spirit of fear, but it goes hand in hand with, first of all, a spirit of power. There's no sound power, mind without power. And that power comes from above. As I said, it's not a natural thing, and there's so much that's contrary to it, and there's so much opposing it within us and outside of us that it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a battle to think right. It's a battle to be sober-minded. It's a warfare all the time. And this mind, it needs something. It needs handmaidens. And one of the handmaidens is its power. It needs power. It needs a spirit of power. It needs an infusion from without. And only the child of God can get that power. This is divine power. This is the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit power. Paul tells us about it in the next verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, this is why he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed.
Don't be afraid. Don't be timid, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me as prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't shy away from the afflictions, Timothy. Don't let fear give you an unsound mind to run away from all of that trouble. But he says, be partaker according to the power of God. You'll need the power of God, Timothy, to do it. I know that. Partaking the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. There's the power of God for you, child of God. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the one who dwells within you and the Comforter who has been given to us. And so you see, there is this power through the Holy Spirit, power from above. He uses the word also in chapter 3, verse 5, about the ungodly. They have a form of godliness. Oh, they have a religion, they have a profession. But you see what they deny? They deny the power. Why do they deny the power? Because they've never experienced it, that's why. They deny the power. A powerless, Christless religion. A wee form of godliness, but no real solid godliness from a sound, solid mind. Because there's the denying the power. But the children of God have been born again and they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them and there's the presence of the power. God has given us a spirit of power. Paul's telling Timothy, you can't be like them. You can't live as you like. You have to have a sound mind. And you have to do right. And you have to behave right. You have to have a godliness that has power in it. You have to have a life of overcoming. And the ungodly say, that's impossible. They deny the power. But the child of God can't do that. Because he believes in the power of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he needs that power and he wants that power in his life. And he can have it. He's given us the spirit of power. So this is the Holy Spirit. And there's grace and succor for you and help for you, brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. There is the grace to live and think right and behave right, even in the most extraneous circumstances. And this power is available. And so trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And there's a power. It's not only accompanied with the spirit of power. To be have a sound mind, there has to be the spirit of power present, the Holy Spirit. But there has to be something else for you to behave rationally and sensibly and have a sound mind. Love. A spirit of love. And so these are like crutches to a sound mind. Keep it walking right. Keep it thinking right. These are the two handrails, if you like. You know, whenever you can't walk right, you have handrails and they help you. And these are the handrails that keep us walking right in the Christian life. Power, the Holy Spirit's power. And love. That keeps us right. It prevents us from despair on the one hand. And it prevents us from enthusiasm on the other hand. Spirit of power and of love. So love keeps us right. Keeps your mind sound. Love to God, first of all. Love to our neighbor, to one another, and to others. And lastly, consistent with all of those, lastly, love to ourselves. Last. The way to feed and nurture a sound mind is not to love yourself supremely, as if you're the all. The way to nurture a sound mind is to love God supremely and to think about others. Your behavior and action in regard to others. Those are the keys to a sound mind. Right thinking. You see, a sound mind and selfishness and egotism and narcissism do not coexist. The unsound mind is where self rules, not where God and the Holy Spirit and the Word rules. And so the best means to it is just humility. Walking with the Lord humbly. Loving God, not wanting to offend Him. Loving your neighbor, not doing anything that's contrary to the good of your neighbor. Just letting His Word dwell in you richly. So it's being kind and merciful. I mean, that's what Paul didn't have. He didn't have that whenever he's in his mad career. He didn't have the power to overcome that enthusiasm that brought him in a way of destruction and hurting others. And he didn't have love or mercy. One of the chief characteristics of a sound mind are humility and mercy. They're the chief characteristics. If you have humility and mercy in your life, you'll behave right. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Love mercy, spirit of love. Walk humbly, spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, because He's a meek spirit that makes us humble. And to do justly, to behave right. They all go hand in hand. And that's what Paul is talking about here in our text. And so, the handmaidens of it are love and power. So, child of God, trust in the Lord and depend on the Holy Spirit and don't grieve Him. Listen to Him in His Word and have love in your heart and have a spirit of mercy and forgiveness for others, and your mind won't get unbalanced. Examples of it very quickly. The best example is Jesus Christ, isn't it? I mean, He is the sound mind absolutely, without any depravity, without any irrational behavior or irrational, insensible, unwise thinking. He is a sound mind. Study the Gospels with that in mind. How does the Lord think? Whenever all them people come and criticize Him, how does the Lord behave? How does He think? Whenever they nail Him to the tree and strip Him of His clothes and hang Him up there, does He get an unsound mind at the very last? No, no way. He's maintained it right to the end. Study Christ if you want to see what a sound mind is. In fact, Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a sound mind. Let it be in you, which was in Him. And in the context in which he's talking about the mind of Christ, what's the context of it is? The context of it is, He came from above, the glorious God, and He humbled Himself. He took the humble place. He humbled Himself. The characteristic of a sound mind. Not defending your ego. Getting all worked up when you're being trod on or being talked about or run down. No, no. You bear that manfully. And you keep your mind sound. Let this mind be in you. He didn't hold on to His greatness. He didn't think it was something that to be gripped and held on to. And I'm not going to go to the cross because my Godhead's going to be veiled and my majesty's going to be veiled. He was not narcissistic. He was not egotistic. He was not selfish. All about Him. Let that mind be in you. So He's the chief example. Then there's another example, and this come to mind as I was studying and thinking upon this. Legion. You remember his mind? Boys, he's in turmoil. He's not knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's in turmoil. He's controlled by this spirit and that spirit and another spirit, and the mind is everywhere. He's a shattered mind. He hurts himself. And you know the story. But Jesus came into his life. And they come to see him. And what did they see? They saw a man sitting. A picture of rest and contentment. They saw a man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He's a sound mind now. Never had it before. He's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he doesn't go off into enthusiasm anymore. Now, there's a tendency there, perhaps, so that he still has that kind of mindset and he has to overcome it with the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll go with you, Lord. I'll go with you. I'll leave all. I'll go with you. And the Lord says, no. You go home. He doesn't get all worked up and get mad and get angry. No, he just obeys the Lord. He goes home. He's a sound mind now. And he behaves right. Because he's sensible. He's humble. He's been delivered. He's trusted in the Lord Jesus. He's sitting at his feet. That's the only place you'll get a sound mind. And so whenever these phobias come in and you're going to behave madly, don't do that. Don't do that. Get to the feet of Jesus. Sit there. And be humble. And do right. And then the last example in the context is Paul himself. He says, verse 12 there, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is setting himself up here as an example to Timothy in actual fact. He says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then he says, I'm not ashamed. Look at me, Paul. Look at me, Timothy. I'm not ashamed. Look at all the things I'm suffering. You know what all the things I'm suffering. Timothy, I'm not ashamed. Why am I not ashamed? And why am I willing to go through all of this, he says? Because I'm persuaded that he in whom I trust will not let me down. I'm persuaded of that. And I'm trusting him. And I'm doing right. No matter what. And then he says to Timothy, now Timothy, you hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words will give you a sound mind. You hold them fast. The words of God, the promises of the Lord, you just hold them. You hold them to your mind, and you believe them, and you trust them. Don't be holding the fears. Don't be holding them. Hold the sound words. Only this will give you a sound mind. The Bible. So time is gone. We'll leave it there. May the Lord give us this sound mind that we might bring him great glory. Let us pray then.